What a joy it is to stand in this pulpit every Sunday and Wednesday and preach the Word of God. I knew that's what God wanted me to do when I was 9 years old. And there's nothing I enjoy any more than preaching the Word of God. I thank the Lord for this precious church and the opportunity, not the right, but the opportunity to pastor Crossroads Baptist Church. It's a thrill. I don't like preaching anywhere any more than I enjoy preaching at this church, and I thank God for it. And I thank God for my wife. It was my wife singing just a few moments ago, and I thank God for her. God could not have given me a better wife, and she has been just a tremendous blessing to me, a helpmeet to me, a confidant to me. She's been a counselor to me, a great support to me, and many a time she has just followed God's leadership in my life and said, wherever he's going with you, I'm going too. And I thank the Lord for that. All you single adult men, you better find the right wife. And I thank God for Bethany, and I want to say publicly how much I love you and appreciate you, and thank God for your support, my precious children, and certainly thank God for each one of them. They're each unique, and my wife reminds me that my baby girl is a lot like me, loud, bossy, opinionated, nosy, and all these other things. But I'm thankful for my children that God has given to us. I'm thankful for the young men God has brought into our lives. I have a huge burden for fatherless young men. It's a calling I believe God's placed on my life, and all four of them are called to preach. They're serving God, living for God. One of them's in Bible college and standing for God, and I believe God privileged us to make an impact, and I'm thankful for it. And for my parents, I can't begin to say enough about my mom and dad and how much of a blessing they've been to me and still are a blessing to me. And I'm thankful I have a goodly heritage. And shame on me if I ever mess up. God help us. I'm just so thankful for my family, my brother and my sister, their spouses, their children, my parents, this church, and all of you Coble guys and families and churches here, friends all over this country. I'm really privileged to serve the Lord. I don't know how much longer we have, but I want to give God my best. I really do. I want God to have my best. I want to preach every time like it's my last time. And I know I need God, and God doesn't need me. But I'm thrilled to be here, and I'm thankful for every message. We could go home after what we've heard this week and have enough to turn this world upside down. And I really mean that. So I'm thankful. I'm always at a loss for words after these introductions. I never feel worthy of an introduction. I called Dad today and said, we don't need an introduction. Let's go. And he agreed and I agreed. And I said, let's not tell Mike because he won't be able to plan an alternative by knowing in advance. And that knucklehead did it anyway. So I tell you. Then introduces himself as the assistant pastor after he says he overruled me. Now you talk about an oxymoron, all right? The emphasis on moron, all right? So, I'm just kidding. But when you die and come back from the dead, you get a lot of sympathy and you get to do what you want to do. And so he dipped one time while he was singing, and I thought, don't dip like that. Thank the Lord. And this church is, I believe, the greatest church in all of the world. And I'm just so thankful for the glorious privilege to pastor Crossroads Baptist Church. I'm going to preach tonight from Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, if you would open your Bibles there. Zechariah chapter number 4. That's how you know you're preaching from a minor prophet. That's why all them pages still turning. And all you proud people in the building, too scared to look at the table of contents. Zechariah But I see you looking at the person next to you, trying to see where it is. Go to the New Testament, Matthew, and go backwards to Malachi and then to Zechariah. If you don't have it by now, pretend. You're still turning pages. You're embarrassing yourself. You're embarrassing yourself. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep. He said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes and seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, amen, saith the Lord of hosts. Our Father, I pray for help tonight. I pray that you would do a work in this service that only you can do. As your vessel, I pray that you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Have me behind the cross of Christ. God, we didn't come here to hear a sermon out of a briefcase. We need a word from the Lord. So I pray that you would gird up these lips of clay, that you'd help me say what you want me to say, and keep me from saying what I should not say. I pray for unction to function. I pray, God, that it would not be my words, but thy words. There could be somebody in the building that does not know Jesus Christ for the full pardon of his sin. Tonight, might that person leave saved on his way to heaven, involved in the greatest life in this world, and that's living for Jesus. Bless the preaching of the word of God and use me for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Zechariah is one of the 12 minor prophets in the word of God. Certainly not minor as in less important. Simply minor in the fact that God used him to write smaller portions of scripture than that of the major prophets. Nine of the minor prophets wrote before the Babylonian captivity, and three of the minor prophets wrote after the Jews returned back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Zechariah is one of those three post-exile writers. He's a contemporary of Haggai, and Malachi comes probably 50 or 60 years after Zechariah. Now I want you to think about the name Zechariah. It means Jehovah remembers. How many of you know that God remembers? Oh, God remembered Noah, God remembered Samuel, and God will remember you. His name means Jehovah remembers. His dad's name is Berechiah, and his name means Jehovah blesses. How many know that God blesses? Amen. His granddaddy's name is Iddo, and his name means an appointed time. No doubt in my mind, Zechariah understood that God remembers and God blesses at an appointed time. The prophet Haggai challenged the people after they got back to resume the building of the temple. They had started but stalled. They had stopped building what they'd started building. Zechariah encouraged them to finish the work. Haggai is somewhat like the prophet with his feet on the ground, and Zechariah is like the prophet with his head in the clouds. In a series of eight visions, God is encouraging Zechariah to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. Why? All is not lost. God is not done. He will restore his people. He will establish his kingdom. And he will show himself strong on their behalf. More than any other minor prophet, Zechariah's prophecy is a messianic one. Zechariah speaks a great deal about Christ.
Christ's entry into Jerusalem, Christ's betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, Christ's death, Christ's coming again on the Mount of Olives, Christ's millennial reign. Zechariah spends a lot of time talking about Jesus. He was God's man, stirring up God's people, challenging the people of God to rebuild the temple, to finish the work, to stay with the business of God. Why? Because Jehovah remembers and Jehovah blesses and Jehovah was not done. Israel's future was bright and God would restore them. He would renew them. He would reclaim them and they must finish the word. Think about this. With all the future prospects ahead of them, they were battling some present problems. And these problems were stymieing God's people. Listen to them. Discouragement, opposition, poor crops, bad economy, disobedient people. Problems everywhere. They're hearing the voice of God say, our future is bright, but right now our present is bleak. We know what God said. We know that Jesus is coming and we know that there's a lot that God has for us down the road. But right now we're dealing with an economy that's messed up. We're dealing with crops that will not grow. We're dealing with rebellious and stubborn people. We're dealing with enemy opposition. It seemed that the assistance of their friends was weak and the resistance of their enemies was strong. So they're in a quandary. We've got this blueprint of God that says rebuild the temple. We've got these prospects of God that says the greatest days of our days are ahead of us. We've got the word that comes from God that says he's going to do great things in our lives. But what we're looking at right now doesn't agree with that. So they were discouraged. They were slowing down. They were downtrodden. They were in despair. They were distressed. They were destitute. And in many ways, they were borderline depressed. They were apathetic. They had no motivation. They knew that God's word was true, yet they were worried about all of the obstacles and all of the difficulties and all of the adversity that lie in their path. So God gets a hold of his prophet. And his prophet picks up his pen. And his prophet writes to us and writes to us what he said to them. And it's that message that I want to focus on tonight, because I believe that some of the problems that Israel was facing at this time mirror some of the problems we face right now. You understand? The nation of Israel found themselves wanting to move forward, but not seeing the practicality of progress in the present because they were perplexed with problems. So Zechariah says, I want to tell you something. You're going to get the job done. You're going to finish this temple. You're going to be successful. And you're going to be children of light. And I'm going to tell you, you're not going to do it on your own. No, you won't do it by might. Not by military power, not by human strength, not by human resources, not by physical strength, not by human ability, not by your efficiency, and not by your wealth. You'll not do it by power, not by physical material, not by mental strength, not by cleverness, and not by individual talent. You'll not do it by might. You'll not do it by power, but you must do it by my spirit. In other words, God's saying, this is my work, and not only do I order the work, I operate the work. Not only do I call you to the work, I commission the work. Not only do I exhort you to work, I enable you to work. Not only am I the strength, but I am the source. I'm not only the author, I'm the finisher. And if you're going to get the job done, it won't be according to your strength, and it won't be according to your power. It'll be the unction of the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. It is God's power, God's fuel, God's flame, God's direction, God's energy, and without God, it won't get done. And I won't tell you why I won't preach on this, because I believe much of the work of God is done in the flesh. No. Don't get quiet on me. Much of the work of God is done in the flesh. And it troubles my heart that we have gotten to the point in our day where we think getting it done is based on how good we are, how talented we are, how big our buildings are, how many programs we have, how many people we run, how many people we send to college, what kind of staff we have, what kind of choir we run, what kind of decor our building is, how much education we have. Could I tell you, sir, I don't care what school you've gone to, how many degrees come before or after your name, if you're going to build a work for God, it won't be your intellect, it won't be your innovation, it won't be your industry, it won't be your articulation, it won't be your skills, it won't be your reputation, it won't be your prominence, it won't be your prestige, it won't be your staff, it won't be your leadership thoughts, it won't be your ideology, it won't be your new ideas, it won't be how many places you've taught, it won't be your how-to conferences, it won't be your leadership savvy, it won't be your attractive personality, it won't be your charisma, it won't be your competency, it won't be your capability, it won't be your exegesis of the passage, it won't be your knowledge of the Greek language, it won't be how many places you've been, how well cultured you are, and how many people know your name. It won't be your Facebook page, your Twitter feed, or how good your website is. It won't be the fact that you've been around and you've learned some things. It won't be how long you've been saved, how many people you've led to the Lord, or how many ministries you've led. I want to tell you that the work of God will not be by might. It will not be by power. We need the Holy Ghost of God, fresh oil of God, fresh direction of God, fresh moving of God. If we don't get it from God, it won't get done. Boy, if there was ever a day we needed fresh oil. I said fresh oil. Amen. Bible college will teach you how to put 3 points together, how to alliterate each one, and how to outline properly. It'll teach you how to grab your text from the main verses. It'll teach you how to expositionally get points from that passage. They'll teach you how to get illustrations, teach you how to make the crowd laugh and cry at any given moment. They'll teach you how to win them, how to draw them to the altar, and how to make them like you. But after they've forgotten your stories, and after they don't remember your charisma, my friend, it is the unction to function and the power of the Holy Ghost of God that will move them and transform them and make them different. I preach in a lot of churches and do every year. I'm preaching very few with oil. I hear a lot of preachers and some of the greatest. Hear very few with fresh oil. I've listened to some of the greatest choirs in all of the world and some of the most talented voices. But God's not impressed in a choir that can sing that doesn't have any oil. I've been around some people that could put together a public prayer and it made everybody get happy when they prayed. But God's not interested in how well you articulate your prayers. He's interested in fresh oil. Is anybody in this building agreeing with me tonight that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of God? I've learned that I need God today just as much as I needed him when I was 9 years old. I learned that competition, it wasn't about getting tens in every category. It was about the Holy Ghost of God moving and directing and guiding and articulating. And by the way, you can establish your order of service all you want to, but if the Holy Ghost isn't running things, you're in trouble. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. I want you to notice some things, and I'm not going to preach long, but I'm not going to tell you what the definition of long is. I want you to notice the preparation of this servant. Notice there had to be a spiritual awakening. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me. You know, Zechariah was asleep. And before God could show him about that oil, he had to wake him up. I want to tell you something. Everybody wants oil, but you can't get oil if you sleep. And I'm going to tell you what's the problem with the New Testament church. The New Testament church has fallen asleep. I said the New Testament church has fallen asleep. That's why we spend some time discussing things like no standards, and we spend some time discussing things like lack of holiness, and we spend time harping on performance instead of worship, and we spend time talking about a lack of modesty and a lack of direction. Why? We've allowed the world to sound the beat to which we walk. We've allowed society to tell us how to dress and how to live and how to act and how to carry ourselves. God's not dead. The Bible's not silent. The Spirit is not absent. He's still working, still moving, but somebody needs to wake up. Somebody needs to wake up. Spiritual awakening. And then when awakened, you need surrendered attention. What seest thou? The angel woke Zachariah up and said, what you see? It was about time God woke us up and asked us, what do we see? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We need to have some dialogue with God about what we see and find out if God can say to us, do you see what I see? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Problem is, we're seeing something different than what God's seeing. Yeah. We're thinking something different than what God's thinking. We're recognizing something different than what God's recognizing. Spiritual awakening, surrendered attention, and specific asking. Zechariah didn't understand everything he saw, but he had enough sense to know if he didn't get it, he needed to ask. I don't know about you. If I'm pastoring, I don't know what I need to do. I don't have no problem asking God. God, I need you to lead me. God, I need you to direct me. Fathers, we need God's direction to lead our homes. Husbands, we need God's direction to lead our marriages. Pastors, we need God's direction to lead our churches. And I tell you right now, you used to be able to follow certain men and a certain camp and a certain group of people. I wouldn't put my stake in anybody. But I'll tell you one thing. If I don't know what to do, I can call upon him. He'll answer me and show me great and mighty things that I don't know. God, tell me what I need to see. Preparation of the servant. Secondly, the power supplied. So it's all candlestick. And this candlestick was an interesting one. The candlestick was fed oil from a bowl. The bowl was fed oil from two trees. The bowl that fed the candlestick fed the oil through the pipes. The pipes fed the oil into the lamps, and the lamps were lit as a result. By the way, God has a candlestick in the world today. The local New Testament church. I said the local church. If you're not a local church person, you won't fit very well in here. Amen. And you won't fit very well in heaven, but the fact of the matter is God's going to make you a member during the rapture if you're not. So we all fit, amen? Because we'll be a part of that glorious church without spot or wrinkle. I want to tell you something. God's a local church God, amen? And the local church is the lighthouse. The local church is shining out in the lost and dying world. May God help us to be children of light. I want you to notice something about this power. It was power that was based on a supernatural possession. God said, by my power. You know why I had to put my there? Because his ain't the only power out there. And that's the only power that works. But it ain't the only power out there. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of fake power out there. Fake oil out there. Amen. Not everybody that calls himself a preacher is a God-called preacher. Not every building with a steeple on it is a local New Testament church. And not every Bible message is a Bible message. You hear me? That means we don't just need any kind of power. We don't need any spirit. God said, you need my spirit. Supernatural possession. But notice, self-sufficient production. Now in the tabernacle and later the temple, there was a golden candlestick, seven branches. At the end of the branches was a lamp. The high priest would pour oil, trim the wicks, and keep the lamp burning. It provided light so the priest could properly see to burn incense morning and evening. Zechariah looked at this candlestick. He saw oil. He saw wicks. He saw fire. He didn't see no priest. He saw nobody trimming wicks. He saw nobody pouring oil. He saw no human instrument in front of the candlestick. Yet the oil kept flowing. I mean, it kept being supplied self-sufficiently. You know what Zechariah needed to see? This is not something that be pulled off by humanity. This is not something that man produces. And by the way, we better be careful in whipping up what looks spiritual. Amen. Amen. We better be careful we're not working crowds. Amen. And drawing people to the altar and producing decisions so we can tell the next person how many we had. I found out the ones I produced don't last anyway. The ones I call, they drop their calling. The ones I've saved, they lose their salvation. Amen. The ones I pick, they turn their pick back in. The ones I predict will last, never make it. The ones I thought never made it, last. The most vocal supporters leave the fastest. And the steady, quiet folks end up being loyal. Amen. You know why? It's not a work of us. It's a work of God. I pray every time I preach, somebody looks up at a candlestick that's lit, but they don't see me. I pray somewhere in the message, I go invisible, and they see the Holy Ghost of God pouring down oil. Nobody trimming wicks. Nobody producing the fire, but God doing it himself. Steady provision. An effective supply, an endless sufficiency. Just as fast as they wasted it, they received it. There's never a threat of burnout when God is the source of the oil. So whenever you burn out, that means you couldn't produce anymore. But if God's producing it, amen, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it, being confident that the very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Great is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not up to me to do anything. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not doing anything. I've got to get out of the way and let the God who put the sun in space and the moon in place, took from the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life to live through me. I don't have to do anything. I got to die and let God do it. We have problems dying. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He said that flesh got resurrection power. You kill it on Monday, it rise again Tuesday. You kill it Tuesday, it rise again Wednesday. You kill it Wednesday, it rise again Thursday. That's why we had got members that are outlasting their pastors in spirituality. Why? Because the pastors have learned how to teach their members how to die without dying themselves. And just because you can put a message together about consecration doesn't mean you automatically have a life of consecration. I'm reminded every day, I got to get down on my knees. I got to get down in the Bible, and nobody's going to do it for me. Just because I know the Bible and I study the Bible and I preach the Word of God doesn't mean I've died. I've got to intentionally, Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Look it up. It means I give myself a black eye. I got to check myself because I'm the only one that's always with me. In a few moments, all of us accountable, all of our accountability partners are going to depart. People tell me all the time, I'd like you to be my accountability partner. I said, it's worthless if you're a liar. I'm going to call you and check in with you every day. Thank you. And when I ask you, did you do anything wrong today? No. What kind of accountability is that? You called and told me no? That means you did right. You'll never do right just because you got your accountability partner. That will serve as a catalyst for doing right, but it won't sustain you by itself. You have to determine to walk with God. You have to determine to get on that spot where the glory comes out. And God help these young men all across America to not be falling in love with popularity and shining Bibles and picture on some flyer. Help them to fall in love with the glorious grace of God and the privilege for the Holy Ghost of God to use them and infuse them and empower them to do something for God. And every member, every choir member, don't come to church making sure the preacher's filled. You come filled. I'm not singing a solo. You need to be filled to sing ooh and ah. Amen. God help us. This is not American Idol. It's not The Voice. Amen. And I'm all for voice inflection and vocal clarity and proper vibrato and intonation and melody and harmony that matches together. And by the way, I'm not for people not practicing and not doing well and getting up and just throwing it together, because after all, it's the church and God wants to hear it. The Bible said, play skillfully with a loud noise. Amen. That means you ought to work on your craft. You ought to stir up your gift. If you didn't practice it, you shouldn't sing it. Amen. And if you can't play, you shouldn't play. Somebody asked me one time, why don't you have that person do something to, because they can't. By the way, young preachers, the church members are not guinea pigs for you to practice preaching on. People ask me, when are you going to have me preach? When you can. We're not gonna try out some untested medicine on some innocent victim. You're gonna get up here and feel it out while some lost soul with a divine appointment at salvation comes in on the day you happen to try out preaching and you mess up and have a hiccup and my bad, what had happened was, while somebody dies and goes to hell. Bless God. You want to practice on a dog, practice on a cabbage patch doll, practice on an inanimate object, but don't practice on the people of God. This is not a showcase for talent or an experiment to let you learn how to do it. This is the pulpit of truth. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. And when you stand up, you need the Holy Ghost of God. God help us. Power supplies. Number three, preeminence to the small. Who have despised the day of small thing? God is telling Zechariah about all those haters who said Israel was too weak and too wounded to get the job done. You got any haters in Memphis? Got any haters in Charlotte? Any haters in Hampton? Any haters in Jacksonville? Any haters? I feel like I smelt them on 85 when I passed through Durham a couple weeks ago. Yeah. You got any haters on your job? Listen, there are some of you recently got saved, and your old friends are already predicting your relapse. You'll be back. You'll be back. You ain't going to last in church. You'll be back. We're going to call you the first few weeks after you get saved. You hung up on adrenaline. Give that joke about 2 months and dial him up. He'll be right back. You know why? They despise the day of small things. And here were the nation of Israel gathered together with a monumental task of rebuilding a temple surrounded by people who had already predicted they were too small to get the job done. And that's why God sent them to a candlestick and said, absolutely, you are too small to get the job done, but I'm big enough to get it done. Enemies conquered. Look at verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou should become a plain. Hey, God said, listen to me. With my spirit, mountains become plains. Yes. Well, let me tell you something. Now listen, in just a few hours, we're going to separate. We're going to get up tomorrow morning and head back our merry way. And you know good and well, you're going to go back to some mountains. Yes. Yes. Amen. Right. You're going to go back to some mountains. Some financial mountains, some physical mountains, some emotional mountains, some relational mountains. You're going to go back to a place where some mountains stand in your way. But if you will operate through the Spirit of God, God can bring a mountain down to a plain. Enemies will be conquered. Notice this, the endeavor will be completed. Verse number 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. By the way, people stand by while you lay the foundation, but they don't think you're going to go any further than that. God said, his hand shall finish it. Let me tell you something. What God starts, he finishes. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter. And by the way, the ministry ain't for quitters. Amen. Don't take it personal. Amen. Realize you're in it for God. Not everybody's going to like you, but we're not serving to be liked. We're serving to please him. We're serving to bring him glory. We're serving to hear, well done. God said the same guy that started it, it's the same guy that finished. Listen to me. I don't just want to start strong. I want to finish strong.
The endeavor will be completed. Notice he said your efforts will be covered. Notice how he says you're going to get it done. He says you're going to get it done through the eyes of the Lord. Wow. The distinct providence of God and the divine perception of God, the direct protection of God. He said those seven is the number of completion. He said God's perception is perfect. You know what that means? You get the job done and God will watch your back. Amen. Don't feel like you got to watch your back. That's not your job. Your job is to move forward for God. God will watch your back. You don't want to spend the rest of your ministry putting out fires and chasing down who talked about you and wondering who said this or that. You spend your ministry getting the job done, doing the work of God, winning souls and baptizing saints and teaching them to serve. You spend your ministry preaching the word of God and giving attention to the doctrine of the word of God. You spend your ministry on your knees. You spend your ministry being faithful to God. You spend your ministry honoring God with your commitment, developing your talent and using it for the glory of God. And God will watch your back. Amen.
Well, if I've learned anything, I've learned this. It's not my job to defend myself. It's my job to obey God. Amen. And by the way, we need God watching our back. Because we heard from Dr. Siebel, the devil is busy. Boy, is not the devil busy? Good night. I mean, he's gotten to the point where you not only can see him working, you can feel him working. You can feel him working. We were laughing at the house the other day about that woman who couldn't keep from shopping all the time. Every time she'd go to the store, she'd come back with a dress and she'd run her husband crazy. Spending so much money all the time, he didn't know what to do. He said, honey, you can't buy any more dresses. She said, well, babe, I determined not to buy any dresses, but every time I go in the store and I see a dress, I try it on. I hear this voice saying, buy it, buy it. She said, I just can't resist that voice. So the husband said, man, I got to call the pastor. Pastor, my wife got issues. Every time she goes to the store, she come back with a dress. She spends so much money, we can't afford it. It's affecting our budget, our marriage, and everything. He said, what's the problem? He said, she said every time she goes in the store, she try a dress on, she hears this voice say, buy it, buy it. Pastor said, that's the devil. That's the devil. He said, you go back home and you tell your wife, next time she goes to the store, she tries that dress on, she hears that voice. She said, you tell her to say, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, thank you, Pastor. I was hoping you could give me some help. He went back home and said, honey, I got hope for you. You don't have to quit going to the store. You don't have to quit going and trying on dresses. Next time you go in the store, you try on a dress, you hear that voice say, buy it, buy it. You tell that devil, get you behind me. Say, even the woman was happy about it. She thought she was going to have to give up shopping. But she said, no, I got a remedy now. She went to the store the very next day, saw a dress, looked beautiful, took it to the dressing room, wasn't worried at all. She said, I know what to do. She tried that dress on. Here came that voice. Buy it, buy it, buy it. She remembered what the pastor said. She said, get deep behind me, Satan. And she heard a voice say, it looked good from back here, too. Sometimes, behind you, not the best place for the devil to be. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes he does more damage behind you than he does in front of you. But I tell you, I take consolation in the fact whether he's behind me, beside me, on top of me, or around me, it's not my job to defend myself. I've got a God whose eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And just when the devil thinks he has me, God got me. My efforts are covered. I like this. The explanation is clear. This encourages me. Look at verse 7. Zerubbabel is going to bring forth the headstone. Amen. By the way, verse 10 says he's going to walk through with the plummet. That's That's inspection time to make sure everything's perpendicular. You carpenters understand this. That's to make sure everything's straight. Well, that's inspection time. That's God saying, God said, you know how I know you're gonna finish this work? You're gonna walk, you're gonna see Zerubbabel inspecting it. That means that I did what I said I was going to. He's gonna have a plumb line. That means that God said, I finished this job. I didn't just get you started. I'm finished this job. But wait a minute, look at verse number 7. He shall bring forth the head. That's the final cap on this building. He said, and when he puts the final touches on the building, you're going to hear a word cried out. And here it is. Grace. Grace. You say, how do I know I'm operating in the Spirit of God? Well, when there are fumes of grace, you can smell through it. Oh, let me tell you something. I don't want to go in a building where all I see is talent. I want to go in a building where I sense grace. I don't want to hear a message where I just hear talent. I want to hear a message where I hear grace. And by the way, that's why it's great to give attention to small things. Because when small people pull off big things, you know that it's a result of God's grace. And by the way, God specializes in taking little and making it much. Oh, Moses on the backside of the desert led the people out of Israel. Oh, Daniel in the lion's den was promoted. Oh, David was a shepherd boy that beat Goliath. Oh, little lad gave a lunch and fed 5,000 people. And by the way, anybody in here that's doing great things for God, he looked beyond your faults and he saw your need. And if you're a pastor today, it ain't because you're good. It's because you got a good God. Grace. Where would we be without God's grace? Last point and I'm finished. The picture that's seen. Zechariah gets to the end of this vision. And I imagine he's going, yeah, God, sure. This all sounds good. But what about them two trees? What about them two branches? He even rephrased the question in verse number 12, trying to get an answer. Notice God's answer. Knowest thou not what these be? Verse 13, he said, no, my Lord. These are the two anointed ones. Who are the anointed ones? Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel was the governor. Joshua was the high priest. Zerubbabel was the magistrate and Joshua was the minister. God was showing Zechariah that the oil comes from me, but the oil anoints people. Shame on us. Shame on us if we let people that don't even have sound doctrine steal the significance of anointing.
Listen, we are so
dead and so stale, we're scared to even use the word anointed. And they preaching false gospel and overusing it that it becomes cliche. Talking about the anointing and the anointing. All you got to do is turn on TBN and listen to some preacher talking about, I feel the anointing of the Spirit of God. They may not even be saved. Slapping somebody's head and selling some sweat rag for the highest bidder. And some simple Simon buying it. And people flocking to churches. Enamored with emotion. And married to emotionalism. And running down the aisle and refinancing their home and giving it to a man that's a shyster. Preaching a man-made gospel from a man-written Bible that's pastored by a man-manufactured church. And they're full of radio stations and money and salons. And nails places and barber shops and banks go around the corner in Maryland. Jericho, city of praise. They got a whole city, not a church, a whole city. And we don't even barely have a parking lot. Look out there, cars on top of each other. Trying to find somewhere for y'all to park tonight. In a few moments, somebody's going to come in here. I'm blocked in. Duh. We don't have nowhere to park. Jericho City of Praise, they got more parks than they can think of. And you're going there.
We anointed. Couldn't spell anointing with a dictionary, a thesaurus, and Google. But they faking it till they make it. And here we back here scared of the word. Scared of the word spirit filled. Scared of the word anointed. You can be scared of it all you want to, but you will not be effective if you're not. Amen. You don't listen to me. You don't have to use the word, but if you are not the word, you will not be effective. Amen. And if you just want an hour and a half of service to say you had one, you might as well sell cars. I don't want a service. I want an encounter with God. I want the Holy Spirit moving in and out of these people. You say you're a charismatic. No, I'm not a charismatic, but I believe in charisma. And the anointing of the Lord, I believe in it. I don't believe in the way they claim it manifests itself, but I believe that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I believe I need more than just an outline. I need the touch of God. And by the way, you and I both have preached without it. You know good and well. And sung without it. And it ain't always manifested in the crowd response. They can be at the altar crying. You can sign 18,000 Bibles and have preached in the flesh. You can also preach and nobody come to the altar and have been led by the Spirit. Say, how do you know that? You don't judge it by that. You got to be vertical with God. Amen. You got to be emptied. You got to be cleansed. I tell you one thing. Your cup won't be filled if it's already full of junk. I can guarantee you that. You got junk in your trunk. The Holy Spirit is not going to join that junk. You better dump the junk so the Holy Spirit can get in the trunk. Amen. You've got to determine by the grace of God, if I want the Spirit to fill me, I got to be a clean vessel, emptied of sin and cleansed of self. May God help us to stop trying to get filled in sin. God said, listen to me, I'm empowering, but I'm empowering leaders. And everything rises and falls on leadership. I'm not going to ask my church members to do something I won't do. You mean you flaunt? No. Good night. I got so many things to work on. But I'm not going to lead the church in doing something I won't do myself. Boy, I want to be empowered. Empowered. Do you realize that every Christian in this building can be anointed? I stay on our choir all the time. I say, God bless you. You sound good, but that's not enough. And you look good for the most part, sometimes. That's not enough either. We need to be filled. If you got 10 minutes left before you come out to the auditorium, pray. Ask God. Pray on the way in. Don't just listen to the song. Listen to the Spirit. When you're studying, pray. God, fill me. Anoint. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, oh God. My strength and my redeemer. Let me tell you something. No tears in heaven. Everybody said, wait a minute. Before there are no tears in heaven, he shall wipe away our tears. And I really think that's agony over the judgment seat. Up there crying. God said, you got amens, you signed Bibles, and you had a wonderful reputation, but that wasn't my spirit. Girl, you hit that note, but the Spirit wasn't on you. God help us. I'm not picking on anybody, but these, you know, some of these Bible colleges have hurt us with some of this, you know. How many kids come back from Bible college, nigga? They're going to teach us on what anointing looks like. You kidding me? You can bring your workbook and tell me what anointing look like? You better show me more than a workbook. I didn't send you to college, got a workbook. You had a college workbook before you left. It's a workbook. Let me tell you something. This book worked. You go some tell me what anointing looks like. Somebody here give me a good definition of what anointing looks like. Because a hand went up at the right angle? Huh? Because the choir moved in synchronization? Is that what anointing looks like? What does anointing look like? Because a pastor went off on a rant and did it in cadence? What does anointing look like? Because he's sucking wind when he preaches? Is that what anointing looks like? I'm going to tell you something, preacher. Some of your loudest members are not anointed.
And some of them quiet old ladies that don't make a grunt could teach a class on anointing. Amen. We don't judge anointing on the sound of somebody's shout and the height of somebody's note and the number of people that came to the altar. We don't judge anointing by how many amens you got and how many people stood up after you sat down. They stand up, they stood up at Showtime at the Apollo. They stand up at the Grammys and the Emmys where a bunch of devils defy God and then get an award and say, I thank God for the award that God didn't give you a talent to get. That listen to me. You can find all kinds of entertainment and man-made praise. But I'm telling you, when the anointing comes on, you don't see you. You see the grace of God shining through. Empowered leaders and an exalted Lord, and I'm closing. Position and power. Zerubbabel's a governor. Joshua's a high priest, and God's saying, I can get on both of them and do a work. You know, the Old Testament ended in a quandary, didn't it? The last word in the Old Testament in Malachi is the word curse. You know, the Old Testament ends with a bunch of unexplained ceremonies that don't make sense, a bunch of unsatisfied longings that were never met, and a bunch of unfulfilled prophecies that never came true. Let me tell you something. You better thank God that your Bible doesn't end with Malachi. Amen. Not only did it end with a curse, but God went on mute for 400 years and said nothing by way of prophetic word or by way of a servant. For 400 years, God said nothing. I wonder if he wasn't instigating hunger in man. Amen. Sometimes it's not till you fast that you really get desperate. And for 400 years, God said nothing after he ended with a curse, indicative of unsatisfied longings, unexplained ceremonies, and unfulfilled prophecies. Somewhere around some 456 some prophecies in the Old Testament that at the end of Malachi were yet to be fulfilled. And by the way, leadership amongst his people that was never ever what it needed to be. A good king followed by a bad king, and even good kings didn't sustain their momentum. And by the way, priests that slept with women at the house of God like Hophni and Phinehas and Nadab and Abihu that offered strange fire. You had government officials that were wrong. You had religious officials that were wrong. And Malachi ends with a sense of unfulfillment, unsatisfaction, and unexplained ceremonies until 400 years later, a man by the name of John the Baptist started preaching about someone who came after him, who was preferred before him, and this man would fulfill every prophecy, satisfy every longing, and explain every ceremony. You didn't need a governor and a priest. In this man, you had a prophet, priest, and a king. And when Zechariah looked at those two branches, one is magistrate and one is minister. Without my doubt in my mind, it's a picture of the man who will fulfill the office of magistrate and minister all in one. It is the priest king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, the only way to have fresh oil is to stay connected to Jesus. It's the only way. And the only chance that you and I have to get the job done. It's Jesus. Yes, sir. By this time next year, we might be in heaven. By this time tomorrow. But until then, we got a job to do. We got to go back home and quit trying to do God's stuff our way. Isn't that when we become most frustrated? You know when I'm frustrated? When I can't make it happen. And I get mad. Why can't I know I know how to do this? I know I know how to do this. You know when there's the most liberty? Where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's no pressure on. By the way, be careful to let people pressure us. Who's in the building and who? Forget about who's in the building. Who's sitting on the throne of heaven? That's who you have to answer to. It's not by might.
And it's not by power. And I'm glad it's not. Because we don't have enough might or power to get it done anyway. But I want to tell you something. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. From the nursery worker to the senior pastor and everyone in between. May we have a renewed commitment to understand it must be done by His Spirit. Amen. Our Father, I pray for every person in the building tonight. God, we need Your Spirit. Every choir member, every bus captain, every soul winner, every pastor, every parent, every husband, every young preacher, old preacher. God, we need Your Spirit. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you say, preacher, I want fresh oil in my life. I want fresh oil in my life, the Spirit of God. If that's you, put your hand up. I want fresh oil. Listen, let me ask you a question. If you're serious about it, why don't you come to the altar tonight? How about it? Come on. Why don't you just get up where you are? God, I want fresh oil. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. Standing together, let's stand together.